Well, I said we was going to have one last look at John. We're going to have one more, but it won't be at 1 John. It'll be 3 John. A few weeks ago, we had Brother Greg Fleming give us some introductions to the three books of John, and I got to thinking about it after that, and I love this, what's going on here in 3 John. We're going to look at, I'm going to call it, The Tale of Three Brothers. And sometimes when you're reading these letters, since you weren't the person that wrote to him, you only have one half of the conversation, right? It's kind of like, guys, when your wife picks up the phone and starts talking, and you can figure out she's talking to the grandkids. And you might figure out they're coming over. And you might figure out that we're going to have to feed them or something. And you only have half the conversation. Sometimes if you have enough on one side of the conversation, you can kind of fill in the gaps of the other side. With me? It's what algebra is all about, you know? Sometimes, even when you know that many things, there's some things you still don't quite know. You want to ask some more questions. Well, unfortunately, there's no one to ask, so we just look at this, and we'll draw some conclusions from it. It's just 15 verses. Let's read them. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in health. I know that it is well with your soul. For I greatly rejoiced when some of the brethren arrived and testified to the truth of your life, as indeed you do follow the truth. No greater joy can I have than this, to hear that my children follow the truth. Beloved, it is a loyal thing you do when you render any service to brethren, especially strangers, who have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey as befits God's service. For they have set out for his sake and have accepted nothing from the heathen. So we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers in the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge my authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he has been doing, prating against me with evil words. And not content with that, he refuses himself to welcome the brethren and also stops those who want to welcome them and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. I testify to you, and you know my testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I'd rather not write it with pen and ink. And I hope to see you soon, and we talk together face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Now, when you read this letter, you know something's going on in this congregation. You know that they're having some sort of trouble, and it's big enough that people are getting locked out of the building over it. One time years ago, there was a little church in Oklahoma that about every week, the locksmith got a call, and he went and changed the locks, the two locks on the building, and one group had locked the other group out. Both claimed they owned the building, and both were doing this, and it wasn't long, and everybody in that whole county knew about the big squabble. What was interesting in that story is that they had invited a young preacher who was the son of one of their old famous preachers who once preached there, and this boy had grown up there, and they were really proud of him. Everybody, both groups were proud of him, and he's supposed to come hold a gospel meeting. He gets there, and on the very first day of the meeting, He gets up and says, we're not having a gospel meeting. You guys are fighting. You guys are arguing. You guys are acting ungodly. And we don't need to be inviting anybody into this. And so when this service is over with, so is the meeting. Everyone sits in shock. His daddy was there. And he stands up at the back. This old man that everybody loved, and he'd baptized most of them. He said, son, you can't do this. And an argument starts between the two of them. And the boy was saying, we can't have this. This is not right. And the old man's saying, son, I don't think you understand. I know these people. They love God. They love you. They love me. And they love each other. He said, oh, Dad, you're out of touch. You don't know. And they had this argument. They ended up right there in the middle of the aisle at the front. And they're arguing. And finally the old man said, okay, who is it that's doing this? And he said, well, he doesn't even like him anymore. And he starts pointing it out. He said, oh, no, son, this isn't true. And he goes over and he sits down. The old man sits down by the brother who was one of the leaders of one side. And he said, can this be true? And the guy won't say anything, looking at the floor. And he said, if this brother said he was sorry, would you forgive him? And he said, well, he won't. He said, but if he did, would you do that? And he goes over to the other guy, and he said, you don't know what he's been doing, but if he, and he finally gets the two of them up there, and he gets them to talking, and anyway, you know what happened. Before it's over with, everybody's squalling and praying and repenting and hugging and all of that, and they had a gospel meeting, and they baptized some people, and it went well. The guy that was telling me the story said, we were sure lucky that old brother was there. And I thought, they've been rehearsing this for a month. And they did one of the greatest things that you could do, is they kept the bride of Christ from being divided. They got these brothers who were at odds with each other apart. And that's kind of what John's got here. He's got something going on, and it seems that traveling missionaries or people maybe carrying help for the brothers in Jerusalem or something, some group of Christians came there, and one group in this congregation wanted to help them, put them up, feed them, buy them a ticket on the next boat, whatever. And this guy, the authorities, didn't want to. And we have something happens here that doesn't usually happen in a book. Not very many people are named by name. Sometimes there's just a list of names who send greetings and things like that. But these, the main players in this event, are being called out and named. And John is doing that as an apostle. And so I want you to see what he says about these three different individuals and what he encourages the whole church to do about this situation. The first guy he talks about is Gaius. Well, we don't know much about Gaius, except the great apostle John loved him and liked what he did. And he tells him in this letter that he sent to him, because if you'll notice up here a little earlier, later in verse 9, it seems like he's already written the letter to the church and it was intercepted by the authorities. But he tells Gaius, I rejoice with you, pray that everything will go well. I hope your work is well. I hope your life, I hope the activities you're involved in are going well. And not only that, I hope you stay strong physically and that you are healthy and that you're well. And I know it's well with your soul. You can't read that without remembering that song, can you? It is well with my soul. I'm glad to know that. And what I'm hoping is that you will stay in good health, and you will be prosperous in the efforts you do and successful in the spiritual work you're involved in, and that your soul, you won't get too beat up over this, and that your soul will be right. And so what he's doing, he's endorsing him. He's telling him, he's propping him up, and he says, because I know about this. And I was so happy, he said in verse 3, when I heard about these brothers, that obviously John knows and knows about their mission. These brothers that came there, and they tell me a good report about you. They say you're still, and he uses the word truth. He said you're walking in the truth. Now, that, of course, includes that you tell the truth, but he's talking about, well, he's saying that he believes the word of God, doesn't he? And he's saying that his life is in sync with the word of God. Kids used to say, we can talk the talk or we can walk the walk. Well, we're supposed to do both, aren't we? And Paul told Timothy to do that. Let your manner of life. He told the church at Philippi to do that. I think it was Thessalonica we're told to do that. We put our life in compliance with the word, and so every way we can speak truth, we're doing it with our actions and with our voice, with our thoughts, with what we believe. We believe the Bible says, love one another, don't we? That's what we believe, what we think. Then he tells us here, but you take it a step farther. You actually put that into practice. We believe that we're to turn the other cheek, but lots of people don't do it. We believe we should always tell the truth, but some people don't. We believe that we should always walk a holy life and be unspotted from the world, but not everybody does it. But Gaius does. He said, not only what I remember about you, but what I just heard about you says that you are a good man. More than that, you're a genuine Christian. You're the real thing. You look like Jesus. You're doing what you ought to do. Now, I kind of get the idea from this that Gaius might be one of those that's getting kicked out of the church. He might be one of those that's on that secret list that says, don't ask him to lead the closing prayer ever again. He might be told that you have no business speaking here. You're not an authority here. You're not the person. And many, listen carefully, many good men have experienced this kind of abuse. Shouldn't happen, but sometimes it does. And what John is doing here, he's standing next to him, puts his arm around him, like the prodigal's dad did with the prodigal, and says, this is a good man, and I'm standing with him. He's endorsing him. That's what he's doing. And he's also encouraging him. And it's not just because he thinks, poor Gaius, somebody ought to do something for him. He says, sometimes you're called on by God to take a place, and you're the one they're going to shoot arrows at. Sometimes you're going to have a job that you don't want to do, and when you do it, nobody seems to be grateful. Sometimes you're going to get beat down, and it's going to be, and he says, when I think about you, I smile. When I pray for you, when your name comes up, I know we have a good man there, a brave Christian, a kind man, and obviously a hospitable guy and a generous guy. And he said, I love it when they see this. I love it when I see. Maybe John is thinking about many years before when this good man was a good young man. And he says, I just love it. We have some young people here that I just can't wait to see what they do. I just can't. I think, oh, you're so good, you're so kind, you're so holy, you're so strong in the Lord, and I know it's going to be great. That's what John says. And when I see my children, maybe he baptized Gaius, you know. Maybe he helped disciple him in the early days, and maybe they have more like a father-son relationship. But he said, when I see that happen, nothing could make me happier. And so I'm praying that you'll be healthy, you'll have a long and fruitful life, you'll be able to get through all of this. This is like Paul writing to Timothy when he was going through all that junk he was saying, and he told him a little wine before you go to bed might help, you know. This, he was worried about him, wants you to be healthy because you still got a lot to do. This is the hard part. It's not over yet. But here we have him telling this man, and I rejoice when I hear about it. When I heard about it and they told me, I sat there nodding and saying, yes, 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 of course. No greater joy can I have in this. And then he goes to the point of the what's going on. And he said, brethren, or beloved, Gaius, what you did was a good thing. What you're doing is a good thing. It's a loyal thing. It's the sort of thing that Jesus would do. It puts you in the spotlight, but it's in a good way. You keep on doing it. You keep on doing it. Well, that's important because Jesus sees that. It's important because other Christians who may be not as courageous as you, they see it. It's important because it's such a rare commodity to be genuine and whole and complete. And it's also important because sometimes you're the only one that will do it. There's been a couple of times in my life when it wasn't fun to be a preacher. A couple of times in my life when I would breathe hard before I would walk in. So a couple of times, not many. God must know I'm a weak and wretched person because most of my life has been just a blast. But a couple of times it's been really hard. You know what I remember the most about it now is not how my stomach knotted up. And I remember there were people like Gaius who walked up and did the right thing, who said, keep on doing what you're doing, who told me they were praying for me, and I didn't even know they knew. John says, I'm proud of you, boy. I'm proud of you. There's never going to be many of guys like you, but the ones that have this, the ones that are true and the ones that are loyal, it's a good thing, and you can do this. Maybe you can't do the other stuff, but maybe you could be Barnabas that seems like he goes out of his way to encourage and help and to send people on to great things. And when you help those people that are coming through, you think it's easy being a missionary? You think it's easy living in a pagan world? You think it's easy when you count your pennies and everyone's trying to cheat you? Do you think it's easy to do that? And you did. It's a noble thing. What did he say? He didn't say noble. He said it's a loyal thing. Loyal thing you do when you render service to the brethren. Especially brethren that you're not kin to or already love. They're just there. And if you don't help them, nobody will. And you did. And I know it got you in trouble. These very people have testified about you. And when they think of this church, oh, they've already met men like Diotrephes before, but they haven't met many like you. And they love you for it. They told about how you took them down to the ship, how you'd already bought their ticket, and how just before they got on the boat, you slipped a little bag of coins to them. And they said, we've got everything we need. And he said, you never know. You never know. They told about that. They told about your generosity. They told about how you welcomed them. They told about how you, what you did. And he says, and it helps me. Wouldn't it be great to know that you helped the old apostle John sleep at night? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great? Maybe John's on Patmos. Wouldn't it be great to know that this old man who's on the very point of the spear against darkness, that his life was made a little easier because the report about you came in. Wouldn't that be something? And wouldn't it be great to know that these other people who are doing sometimes harder work than you're doing were able to do it? Of course it would. And he said, that's what I want to say. And for they set out for the sake of God, and they accepted nothing from strangers, from foreigners, from pagans. They thought God would take care of them, and he did. And in that town, you took God's spot, and you did it. And you be thankful for that. Sometimes I've been in places. I remember one place. It was down in Mexico one time. We made the mistake of getting to that town. It was really close to lunchtime. And the family, the preacher and his wife that were there, were glad we were there, but they had this desperate look, and they didn't know that there was more than one of us that could speak Spanish. And the man asked his wife, do we have anything in the house that we can feed these people? His wife says, we have an egg. And they were worried about that. And this sister who could speak Spanish told us, and one of us said, we came at this time on purpose because we would like to take you out to eat. Do you know of a place? This couple didn't even know where a cafe was. They said, maybe down on the square where all the tourists are, there probably is a restaurant. And so we went down there. What was happening there was something pretty amazing. He saw us as strangers in a town where we couldn't even speak the language, and he wanted to show hospitality. And he wanted to give us his last egg, but he didn't know how he's going to divide it up among four people. Right. That's so gas. Only it seemed like he's got deeper pockets than that, and what he did is certainly appreciated, right? You appreciate that. You not only appreciate it, you never forget it. Even if the meal is not what you like, even if the bed is not as comfortable as you're used to, even if three kids were kicked out of the bed so you could have it, you know what they did, and you know why they did it. And you know something's going on here that's loyal, he said. It's a loyal thing. And he said, these men are fellow workers in the truth. The situation is that not everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. And Gaius, you're doing something. What you're doing is a great thing. I love Gaius, don't you? Don't you wish you knew more about him? He said there's another guy in the church named Diotrephes. The first thing we learn about Diotrephes is he likes to put himself first. I think I know that guy, don't you? He's kind of arrogant. He thinks it's his. He thinks he owns it. He likes to put himself first, and he does not acknowledge any power bigger than him. Even the Apostle John. Can you imagine the nerve of this? They did this with Paul, too, didn't they? They made fun of him and everything, and you think, this is the guy, they work miracles. This is the guy that talks to God. This is the guy that's been to heaven already. This is the guy that's seen these things and done these things. This is the guy that Jesus picked. And he said he doesn't acknowledge that. I wonder what he said. I wonder if he said something about, like, you know, we're not a primitive church anymore. We don't need those fishermen and those Pharisees telling us what to do. Maybe he said we should be more sophisticated. These guys all have Greek and Latin names. Maybe we shouldn't be Jewish anymore. And he tried to equate everything they said with that. I don't know what he did or how he did it, but I know what he did. He said, I'm in charge. It's mine. This attitude shows up in lots of ways. One way is that when the Apostle John sent them a letter, that letter didn't get through. That letter was torn up and thrown away. That greeting, wouldn't you like to have that? Wouldn't you like to read what John said first to the people? It's not allowed because it didn't fit his agenda. He doesn't acknowledge John's authority. And he said, in other words, I know what you're doing, Gaius. I know about your work. I know what a good man you are. I know how hard it is because I know about Diotrephes. And I would write more about him, but I would rather come there and us settle this thing face to face. That's the instruction that Jesus gave. You know, if you have aught against your brother, you go to your brother, you look him in the eye. John's even trying to save the guy. He says, actually, he goes beyond me. He's not just prating against me with evil words. This is gossip. These are lies. But he is not content with that, but he refuses to welcome these other people. They're not part of his group. They're not allowed. And he not only won't help them, if you help them, you get on his bad list. And he stops those who welcome them and even puts them out of the church. Makes it a test of fellowship, whether you... I'm going to get out here on the edge here for a second. Guys, y'all listen. Anything that God tells you to do, nobody else can tell you not to do it. You with me? If God says, do this, you do it. You don't have to have permission, and you certainly can't be told no. Now, you can be told you can't teach the third grade class, or I could be told you can't preach in this pulpit anymore. But nobody could tell me I can't preach. That's something between me and God. Y'all with me? This is a very important distinction to make. Now, it is a whole lot better if we can work together. It is what God wants, and if we can't, somebody's sinning. I'm glad that I'm telling this and reading this to you because I don't know a stinker among you. You know? That's a good thing that we're together on this. But we need to remember it. Diotrephes didn't remember that. And even today, there are congregations everywhere where some guy has decided it's his. Well, it didn't. And him saying it doesn't make it that way. It just makes it harder on everybody else. And that's what he says is happening here. He says, and he puts him in, he says, but brethren, now he's kind of, I got the idea that Gaius is going to read this at church, don't you? Or maybe this brother who's bringing it is going to be reading it to the church, endorsing what Gaius is doing and trying to stop what he's doing. He said, brethren, verse 11, do not imitate evil. In other words, this is evil. What Gaius is doing is good. This is evil. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil, if you're lying, you're like your father, the devil, who's the father of lies. If you kill people, you're like the devil. He's the murderer, always has been. And if you do good, you look a little bit like God. If you do a lot of good, you look more like God. And he says, this is what you ought to do. Be imitators of God. He who does evil, not only isn't a Christian, he's never even seen God. What did God say about those people who were meek and those people who were peacemakers? He said they shall be, what did he say about the peacemakers? They will see God. Yeah, they'll see God. What does he tell us here? If you're not, you never even see him. You can't give what you don't have. You can't explain what you haven't seen. And if you don't know God, how are you going to tell anybody about it? So in other words, the church of Diotrephes is not the church of Christ. Okay? Then he says, Demetrius, the third guy. Demetrius has testimony from everyone and of the truth himself. I think Demetrius is the one carrying the letter. Has testimony from everyone and of the truth itself. In other words, he's in compliance with God and everyone that knows about him, those guys who've traveled with him, those people where he was in their homes, now everybody knows that he is consistent. He's a good man. And I'm going to tell you, I don't give out, I don't give out recommendations lightly, he would say. I don't endorse people, but I'm going to endorse Demetrius because I know him. I know who he is. Paul did that one time with Timothy. He said, Timothy, I've got no one like him. No one is like this guy. No one knows the Lord like he knows him. No one works like he works. No one loves you like he loves. Boy, that's pretty good. That would be a letter you'd carry all the time, wouldn't you? Well, he's saying, you can trust what this man says. I'm putting my stamp of approval on him. I think about Gaius, and the buttons pop off my shirt. I'm so proud of him. I want you to know this is also a good man. And he says, Demetrius, I'm going to testify of him too. And you know one thing. What does he say here in verse 12? I don't lie. John is saying my testimony is true. Whatever he says is another thing. But what I'm saying is the truth. If it's in West Texas, you can say you could take it to the bank. It's the real deal. It's true. Then he says, I've got a lot more to say to you, but I'd rather not spend it this way. A letter is kind of cold. Sometimes it's all we got left. Sometimes it's maybe the first contact. Sometimes it's, but it doesn't work as well as what we need to do. I hope to see you soon. Now, this is a two kind of deal here. One, he's telling what he really hopes. He wants to be there and he'd like to see it. But it's also kind of a promise. It's kind of like when mother used to say, just wait till your daddy gets home. Because what's going to happen? Everything is going to be made right. Everything's going to be out. There'll be no more rolling your eyes. There'll be no more of this stuff. And when he says, I hope to come to you, what he's saying is this is your last opportunity to fix this yourself. But it will be fixed because this is God's church. It must be fixed. Or instead of being putting people out of the church, Christ takes the lampstand away. That's not what we want. We don't want that. This is like when Paul wrote to Philemon, and he told him, I know what you need to do. You know what you need to do. By the way, get the guest room ready. I'm coming. You know, that's not a bad thing. It's what he does on many occasions when he says, I want to come to you, but I'd like for it to be a good meeting. Wouldn't that be great? I'd like for us to have a good time together. I would like for us to enjoy one another. I would like to have what happened in that little church in Oklahoma after the two preachers did their little drama. I would like for this to be where we're all on the same page again, where the dust is cleared and where things are made right. And that's what John is talking about. And he talks about face to face. It's a lot harder to lie that way, isn't it? It's a lot harder to be, you know, you can say something on paper that, depending on how you read it or how you say it, but face to face, you know. You look them in the eye. They look you in the eye. You make your promises. You do the thing. And then he says, peace to you. We greet you. We greet the friends, every one of you. That could be something towards Diotrephes there. I know who's in and who's out. Jesus knows who's in and who's out. We want to be in. We must be in. If we're not the church of Christ, if this isn't his body, his bride, if we're not in it, the best thing we could do for this town is to close the doors. There's plenty of churches. We'd cut down on confusion a little, wouldn't we? If we're not in him, where all life is found and where all hope is there, then it really doesn't matter where we are. Does it? We're lost. If we don't take seriously who we are, then we're nobody. One of the things my parents taught me My dad made sure that you understood about authority from God. You know, he made sure you understood this is head stuff, maybe another part of the body stuff, but this is stuff you're going to remember because this is what's right. This is what's right. This is who we are. Mother, she always was on the side, the heart side of it. This is your brother. Kiss him. Forgive him. Love him. And that's what we're supposed to do. We remember who we are. We remember who owns it. We pay particular attention to those people who have this same mandate. And we should love them. You can live without a preacher. You can live without a church building. We can live without a budget. What do we really need to be a church? A hole in the ground with some water in it and some bread and some grape juice and a Bible and people. What we need are people like Gaius, who stay with the Lord, whose walk and their talk is the same, and people like Demetrius, who are the same when they're out of town as they are when they're in town, and who are genuine in whatever crowd they're in. Unfortunately, we always have a few diotrephes, but we should at least know who they are and recognize this for what it is. False teachers are always among us. People who've never really been born again are always among us. We're always being tempted to move over to the dark side. All of that is always going on around us. It's because it's a living organism. We've got stuff happening in us all the time. You know, this is what a body does. But we should recognize, like John does here, who's who. You might not know it, but most preachers I know that are really trying to do what God wants them to do, they got a little list in their mind. They never write it down. Who are the 4 or 5 or 10 people that I know are always going to land with God? And the more you have of those, the more invincible the group is. And the easier it is to survive all the junk that Satan puts on us. If you don't have any of them, if all you got's the diotrephes. I'm thinking about a church I knew one time that if an angel appeared to me tonight and said, go to that town and baptize 100 people so you can go to heaven, I would start a new church there. Because it was so broke, it was so twisted, it was so perverted, that there's no fixing it. Only God could. What John is trying to do here is nip this in the bud. You remember the great theologian Barney Fife? That's what he said. Nip it in the bud. Well, that's what he's trying to do here. And when he does this, he's telling us, what did he tell Titus and Timothy? Look for those good men. Look for them. Titus, I've sent you to Crete to set things in order. How do you do that, Titus? You find these men who keep their vows. You find these men who are open. You find these men who know the Word of God. You find these men who are strong. And you appoint them, and they will do this. We will get through it with that quality, with that kind of thing. Told Timothy the same thing. What did they do in Acts when they were meeting an internal trouble with the widows? He said, find some men. These are good men. Some of them actually became martyrs later. These are good men, filled with the Holy Spirit, solid people. You give them that work, it'll be fine. When they had this big benevolent help going to Jerusalem, What was the answer for it? You get good men from these churches to take this money with them. They won't steal it because they're, you know who they are. They have a good reputation. What they say will be true, and they'll be faithful in carrying out the wishes. And it'll all be above board, and it'll all be fine because you've got guys like Gaius and Demetrius involved. That's how it works. In other letters, he talks about there were some women that were great, strong women. He calls one of them like his mother. Paul would say, this woman is like my mother. You know, can you imagine that? Rufus's mother. Well, yeah, a wonderful thing that he does. Here he says the same thing. Tale of three guys. Now I want us to do one more thing, and then it's over. I want us to decide if John was writing a letter to this church, and he has three choices, and you're the guy he's going to write about, which one would you be? And if you don't see yourself in those, what could you do to make sure that you're one of the good guys? What sin would you have to give up? What change would you have to make? What exercise would you need to do spiritually so that you could grow to this job? What would you need to do? And then do it. Now, if you're diathesis, you probably won't recognize yourself. But if you do, please repent before it's too late. There's never very many of these good guys. So that means there's always room for you. Won't you make that decision? If you need help from God on this, and you will, this will be a good time to get started. Won't you come to Jesus while we stand and sing?
I heard an old story.